Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Stephen.
Good morning. Let us bow our heads together for prayer. Loving Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity to be together here in this place and to bring our hearts and our minds before your throne to offer up our praises in song and in prayer and in worship. We are grateful. Grateful for these opportunities because we have the opportunity to listen in as others worship you through their prayers and through their songs and through their testimonies. Lord, I pray that everything that is done here in this place would be gathered together, that Jesus would fragrance our prayers and our songs and our testimonies with his righteousness, so that everything that is done here might be as a sweet smelling incense to you, acceptable in your eyesight. Lord, we remember our brothers and sisters who are not here. Some are sick, some are far away, but they are still in our hearts, and most importantly, in yours. For those who are in this place and for those who are watching or listening, I pray that virtue would go out from you to each and every one of us. And we thank you in advance for what you have already done and for what you will continue to do. In the name of Jesus, let all of God's people say, amen. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen. The rest of my tribe is not here. They are under the weather, my little ones, my littlest ones. During the night, you know how sometimes you can hear sounds coming from the room and you're awakened and you want to make sure that everything is going well with them. And I know that there are others who are dealing with issues as well, so they are in our hearts and in our prayers. The title of our message today is Power Play. Power Play. The most common question from visitors to the Brooklyn Museum, to their Egyptian art galleries, that question is, why are the statues' noses broken? Edward Blyberg, who oversees the museum's Egyptian art, was surprised the first few times that he heard this question. He had taken for granted that the sculptures were damaged. Certainly, he mused to himself, after thousands of years, an ancient artifact should show wear and tear. But the broken noses led Blyberg to uncover a widespread pattern of deliberate destruction. He noted the consistency of the patterns of damage found in sculpture suggests that it's purposeful. A protruding nose on a three-dimensional statue is easily broken, he conceded, but the plot thickens when flat reliefs also have smashed noses. The ancient Egyptians believed that the essence of a deity could inhabit an image of that deity. These campaigns of vandalism were therefore intended to deactivate an image's strength. The damaged part of the body is no longer able to do its job. Without a nose, the statue spirit ceases to breathe, so that the vandal is effectively killing it. To hammer the ears off a statue of a god would make it unable to hear a prayer. Pharaohs were known regularly to issue decrees with terrible punishments for anyone who would dare threaten their likeness. Blyberg noted the skill evidenced by the iconoclast. They were not vandals recklessly and randomly striking out at works of art. In fact, the largest or the targeted precision of their chisels suggest that they were skilled laborers, trained and hired for this exact purpose. Friends, I would like to suggest to you today that the enemy of our souls is likewise targeted. He is likewise, unfortunately, successful in his purpose. How is he successful? What is his target? How does he reach his purpose? The enemy of our souls would not merely suggest that God is not powerful. Why? Because if God is not powerful, quite frankly, nobody would care about God. But if God is powerful, he has power, but he does not use his power wisely. Now that catches the attention of those who say they believe in God and those likewise who have doubts about God. Why doesn't God use the power he is supposed to have in the best possible ways? And why, quite frankly, doesn't God use his power for me? Now, you don't have to say amen to that one, but I don't think I would be going out on a limb were I to suggest that many of us have asked ourselves this very question, especially when we hear the testimonies of others and we hear how they have been healed. Well, why hasn't God healed me? We hear the testimonies of others and we hear that they have been blessed. Why hasn't God blessed me? All the things that people attribute to God doing in their lives, when we find ourselves lacking in those same areas, we wonder, why is it that a God who is supposed to be all powerful does not exercise his power for me? I want to suggest to you today that God is not only in the business of exercising his power for you and for me, but God is in the business of exercising his power in you and in me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works for us." Is that what it says, my dear friends? According to the power that works, according to the power that works in us. Hebrews chapter 4, another familiar passage, I believe, for many of us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is living and powerful," King James Version, "quick, living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart." The Bible tells us that God's word has been laced, as it were, with power. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee? If the word of God is laced with power and that same word is hidden in our hearts, then that power resides in us. In us. In fact, in Jesus' famous prayer in John chapter 17, listen to what Jesus says, "For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus' legacy to his disciples, to his followers, are these same words, which are laced with power, which are supposed to be hidden in the hearts of believers. Thy word have I hid in my heart. So what is God's power play? Here it is, simply put, my dear friends. Actually, I'll put it simply in a second, but there are two elements to God's power play. The first is this: God could just miraculously do away with sin and evil and all of the challenges and troubles in your lives and in mine, but God chooses to use people. He chooses to use what, beloved? He chooses to use people in these nations of our planet to uproot the same evil that those nations exhibit. So instead of God merely dealing with a nation, he chooses to use the people who are citizens of that nation in order to address its ills. I'm going somewhere. Number two, as men and women join God's kingdom, their influence affects the very nature of the kingdoms in which they live. Let me become a little bit more practical. When you and I become members of the kingdom of God, when you and I join the family of God, when you and I become disciples of Jesus, it affects the places where we live and work and even play. Or let me rephrase that. It should affect the places we live and work and play simply because we are there. Is your place of employment different just because you're there? Is your community different because your presence is there? Is your family different because you are in it? I think that we ought to adopt this framework, this mindset that suggests that God has, okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me stop. Now, why does God choose to use people? I would suggest, instead of just dealing with the problems of sin and pain and suffering and so forth and so on, why doesn't God just get rid of all the bad people? I would say, be careful when you ask that question. God might just be getting rid of you. Here's the good news. Here's the good news, friends of mine. God is not merely in the business of dealing with sin and getting rid of it, although certainly that is on his agenda. As creator, God is interested in saving sinners. Thus, he chooses to use human beings. Human beings, you and me, we are, in fact, God's power play. You remember Daniel, don't you? Now, why does God allow Daniel to go to the nation of Babylon and to ascend up the ranks and become prime minister in Babylon? Why does he do that? You can talk. You can say something now. All right, they that be whole don't need a physician, but those who are sick. Somebody else? To reach Nebuchadnezzar. I like that. I like that. Now, by the way, let me share this with you. Y'all didn't get this. I was at Metro preaching a couple of weeks ago, and I shared it with them. But far be it for me to give them something that I haven't given you. That would be unfair. Now, listen to me, my friends. God didn't need Daniel to reach Nebuchadnezzar. Are you with me? Because the Bible says that God gave Nebuchadnezzar a what? So God didn't need Daniel in order to reach Nebuchadnezzar. God was able to reach Nebuchadnezzar all by himself. So why did God send Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar? Here's what the Lord shared with me, and I share it with him, and I'll share it with you today. God sent Daniel into the life of Nebuchadnezzar as an interpreter. As a what, beloved? As an interpreter. What do we mean? God had an encounter with Nebuchadnezzar that Nebuchadnezzar simply did not understand. And God used Daniel to help him understand the encounter that he had with God. Do you know that God doesn't need you and I in order to share with people about him? He can do that all by himself. In fact, he's already sending a message every day when the sun comes up. When we take in a breath and let out a breath. When we have movement and activity. But people, men, women, boys, and girls, do not understand that all of these are communications from our Creator. And so God brings us into the picture so that we can interpret. We see this not only in the case of Daniel. You see it in Joseph's life in Egypt where Pharaoh is given a dream, but Pharaoh does not understand what the dream means. And God brings Joseph out of the dungeon, had him waiting there. Sometimes God will put you in a dungeon so he can help you to interpret for somebody. Y'all said amen too loud on that one. Now, y'all, I don't know what's wrong with y'all today. You're not saying amen when you ought to, and you're saying amen when, I don't know if you realize that. Somebody is in a dungeon in your life today, and you've been praying that God would get you out, not understanding that perhaps you're in the circumstances in your life today because God needs to use you as an interpreter for a butler, for a baker, for a Pharaoh. And so God, listen to me, God chooses to use people, you and I, as his power play, and he places us strategically where we are so that we can help people to interpret their encounters with a God that they have not known. Nehemiah is placed as the cupbearer. Esther becomes queen. Then there is the unnamed Ethiopian eunuch who receives the gospel in the book of Acts. All of these men and women placed where they were so that God could use them to make an impact. Do you believe that, friends of mine? Wow. I want to suggest to you that the greatest example of this idea that God uses people is found in none other than the person of Jesus Christ himself. Think about it. There are layers of reasons in the great controversy between Christ and Satan, the battle, the contest between good and evil. There are layers of reasons that may exist, but the Godhead chooses to allow one of their members to become a human being. Think about that. I don't think that you and I would choose that. I don't think that either of us or any of us would choose that. In fact, I was reading something where a professor by the name of Richard Dawkins, he was suggesting that God is the most brilliant. He was actually debating with another professor. They're both professors at Oxford, and he was grasping the idea that his Christian counterpart suggested that God was the most brilliant mathematician, the most brilliant physicist, the most brilliant so forth and so on. And he's like, well, if God is all of these things, then why would he choose such an ugly plan to save humanity? I mean, why would he choose to come down and die on a cross in order to save humanity? And you know all that proves, my dear friends? It proves that we as human beings would make horrible gods. We would never choose to do the things that God chooses to do, because we don't understand all of the reasons that God chooses to do the things that he does. And if we, you and I, that is, if we chose to do things our own way, questions would still remain and sin would not be dealt with. I'm thankful God is who he is. And I'm thankful that I'm not God and you're not God. But the Godhead chooses humanity. Jesus becomes a human being. And that does not mean, my friends, that he stops being God. He can't stop being what he is, but he can become something more than he is. So he takes upon himself humanity. Why? Why? To show that the plan of God, at least one reason, to show that the plan of God to be able to reach and save humanity will always involve humanity. I'm going somewhere. The next time you complain about your family, remember that God has placed you there to change the situation. The next time you complain about your community, those neighbors with those ugly seasonal decorations, remember that God has placed you there to go and reach out a hand and share with them how to do it the right way. The next time you complain about your children, well, you can't really do that because, you know, they came from you. But the next time you complain about your workplace and the environment and the attitudes, remember that God has placed you there to be his power play to help change the minds and the hearts of all those who you work with. God chooses to use people. No. That's too broad. You can walk away and say amen and feel good about you. No. God chooses to use you and you and you and me. He chooses to use each and every one of us. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you today? Sometimes, especially in our context as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we ask the question, some of you have heard this question, you know, why hasn't Jesus come? You've heard that question. We're praying for Jesus to come and that the message would be spread throughout. Please understand the implications if what we're sharing today is true. The implications are the power of God is manifested, demonstrated, living even in you. Anybody praying for a spouse? The power is in you. Now, this doesn't mean power apart from the divine. No. That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes we want God to send somebody else because the people have stopped listening to us. But we've not considered that maybe we need to change how we're talking. Did, Did that make sense to you? No, it didn't make sense to you? Yeah. Sometimes we need to change how we're talking. No. Not just how we're talking. How we are living. Because in order for God to reach people, remember, we suggested he sends interpreters. God also sends people who can, you know, what the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. God chooses to put people into the lives of those who don't believe, who can help them to believe through a demonstration of the love and power of God. That's what I mean when I say change the way. So sometimes we pray, Lord, I know I've prayed this. Pray for me, folks. Lord, help my wife to listen to me. And you know the response that God has given me? I will help you to look more like me. And I start, it's not me. God brings to mind all the areas in my life that I'm not reflecting him. Brought to bear upon this one area that I want my wife to reflect him. Does that make sense to you? And so God says, I'll help you. And I say, that's not what I asked you for, God. I get that. We're going to get to that. But can you just help her right now? No, I can't. Not without me helping you first. If we embrace this, Jesus is not only his birth, but Jesus' ministry, Jesus' sacrifice, all of these things were God's example of how he designs to use human beings in order to turn this world upside down. Do you believe God can use you? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God longs to use you? Do you believe that, as the Bible says, that all the power of the Godhead is available to you? Do you believe that the most stubborn, hard-hearted individual can be moved and won to the Savior through the moving and the movement of God in your life? Do you believe that? In your workplace, in your community, in your home, in your family. I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. One man who believed it, I'll share his story with you, says that he's called Brother Zong from China. He says, I was attending a training course for my house church networks, council members, and youth leaders when this meeting was raided by the PSB, the Public Security Bureau, and all the leaders were arrested. The prison authorities shaved everyone's heads. Everyone was interrogated. We were warned that the hardened inmates in the prisons we were being sent to would beat us. So with much trepidation, another brother and I entered our cell. We were greeted by the sight of 16 other inmates lined up in two rows and thumping their fists. My heart began to beat rapidly as I sent prayers up to God. The leader of the gang asked, "Why are you here?" "Because we are Christians," I replied. "You mean you don't beat people up?" "No," I assured him. "No." And then he asked a most interesting question. The question he asked was, "Do you sing?" Yes, I do. The leader then ordered me to sing a song. I wept as I sang. Listen, the Holy Spirit moved in our midst. And by the time I finished singing, every other prisoner was also in tears. To my shock, the gang leader then asked next, please share the gospel with us. After that, my cellmates hungered to hear the gospel every day. One particular meeting, we were holding a worship service. The prison guard demanded to know who had started this and who was behind it. He threatened to punish everyone if no one spoke up. I stood up and confessed. I was then forced to remove my clothes and stand at an inclined angle to the wall. The gang leader couldn't bear it anymore. He asked to be punished with me. All the others volunteered to do the same. The infuriated guards stormed out. I was moved to see my cellmates' concern for me. One of them, who had been there for 3 years, but seemingly had been resisting, became a believer that very day. Friends, I believe that God places each and every one of us where we are for a reason. For a reason. You ever asked how long you should stay at a job, in a home, in a community? Anybody ever asked that question? Lord, is it time for me to go? Here's a companion question. And I know some of you have prayed this already. Lord, have I reached those that you've called me here to reach? Have I reached those that you have called me here to this place to reach? Because when we've done that, it means we have fulfilled, we have walked in the purpose to which God has called us to be in a community, to be at a particular place of work, to live in a building or in a home. Lord, have I reached the people you've called me to reach? Revelation chapter 5 says this, verse 13, which was our scripture reading. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. Blessing, honor, and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Do you know what that means, my friends? It means in heaven, and one day I believe throughout all of the universe, everyone will sing a song that says, not only does God deserve all power, but God is wise in his use of his power. God is wise in his use of his power. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Loving Father, we come before you today because you and you alone are worthy of our praise. But our hearts need to sing this song. Perhaps we think that this is a song for others, but I believe it's a song for each one of us, because there is a tendency living in the tension of our lives for us to question why you do not exercise your power for us in a variety of different ways and things. And today we've briefly just meditated on the fact that you not only long to exercise your power for us, as you have done time and again, but your greatest goal, perhaps, is that your power be experienced and exercised in us. That we, feeble men and women, boys and girls, might literally be heaven's secret weapon. That you would use us to reach our families, our family members, drawn out and walking in a path of disobedience, stubbornness, living out their desires through addictions that cannot satisfy. Our coworkers coming and going, living for the job and not knowing the precious privilege of living for the joy of knowing you. Our neighbors going back and forth. Sometimes we see and we hear them in their confusion. Lord, my prayer is that you would use me, and that you would use my brothers and sisters in this place today. Many of us want to tell others about the precious truths, and yes, Lord, there's a place for that. But help us also to move and live as interpreters. If we would stop talking long enough to listen to the people around us, maybe it would come to our attention that you have already manifested your truth and your power in their lives, and we are there to act as interpreters. Give us ears to listen. Father, perhaps those that we long to see transformed live at the same address that we do. Lord, I pray that your power might be exemplified and demonstrated in our living, in our lives, Lord, in the way we carry ourselves and we move back and forth throughout our homes. May Jesus be glorified when we clean. May Jesus be glorified as we minister to the needs of the unthankful. May Jesus be glorified in all that we say and in all that we do, so that the promise of Jesus might become a reality that we see in our homes. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. Lord, draw those who live in our homes. Through your power manifested in us, I pray, dear Father, that indeed each one of us might sing this song. But before we sing it, I pray that we might experience it. We might experience it. Help us, dear Lord, to trust you and how you share your power with us and in us. If it's your desire to become one of heaven's power agents, just slip your hands in the air. Lord, use me through my living and my listening and my speaking. Use me and manifest your power in me, through me, at home, at work, in my community. Lord, you see our hands. You know our hearts. May your powerful word have its way with us and in us. In Jesus' name, let all the people of God say, amen.
You've been listening to Stephen Conway, pastor of the Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit his church or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? The Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 2775 Crooks Road in Troy, Michigan, and their church service begins at 10:45 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.